Well, this morning we have the privilege of having Steve Teeter with us, who's a sister church in Franklin, West Virginia. Steve and his wife Linda are here, and they are here really to serve you guys and to serve me during this time. Some of you know that I've been involved in this polity committee, and things are coming to kind of a head to try to kind of end this process, so that in this next week things will be through kind of a lot of months and months worth of all kinds of deliberation and that kind of thing. And so Steve's actually here this morning to be able to help me to be able to serve you guys as a church. So Steve, I just want to publicly thank you. I know I privately have, but just thank you so much for your willingness to come and to preach and to serve. And again, it's just another example of just the blessing it is to be connected to other churches, isn't it? Can you imagine if we were just some independent church off on our own and had no kind of interconnectivity, had no relationships with other churches, whether in our town or from another town? That would be a very lonely place to be. And I think it wouldn't give an accurate picture, really, of the body of Christ and what the body of Christ is meant to be. And so that's something that we've benefited as a church, as we had Mickey Conley coming in from a sister church from North Carolina last week. Boy, what a blessing it is to belong to a group of churches that can help each other and serve each other. And so I'm very grateful. Steve's a wonderful teacher, and I look forward to the message he's going to bring this morning. And one of the dangerous things is Steve comes out, he has his sermon notes up here. Wouldn't it be fun if I just put his sermon notes in my Bible and just took them down and sat and just you know, saw what would happen? What do you guys think? Church, can we please welcome Steve as he comes forward? Thank you, Steve. Appreciate it, buddy.
Well, it is a joy to be here today. We are glad for this church. As most of you know, Josh Blunt, who's from this church, is assistant pastor at our church, and we are so grateful to have Josh. He is such a blessing to us. We're also grateful for all the relationships we have in this church through the years. I don't know, how many years has this church been in existence now? 12 years. So we are very grateful, and just so many familiar faces. Would you turn to the book of Revelation? I'm going to have you do two things this morning. Turn to the book of Daniel first and put a marker in Daniel 7, because we're going to turn there later. So it's Isaiah, Ezekiel, find Daniel chapter 7, and then turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. That's what we're going to be looking at primarily. We're just going to reference Daniel briefly, but if we turn there now, we'll be there. In Revelation 1, we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to read the whole chapter here in just a moment. We're going to focus mainly toward the end of the chapter. There's much more material in the first chapter of Revelation than we can cover today, but I particularly want to look toward the end of Revelation chapter 1. This last Saturday, my wife and I were able to go to a West Virginia Mountaineer game. If you're from West Virginia, you're a Mountaineer fan. We went with another couple from our church. We both have children there. They hadn't been to a West Virginia game before. They'd been to a professional game, but they'd never been to a Mountaineer game. And since our children were there, they said, we want to go to a game. So we all went to the game last week against Maryland on Saturday. The best part of the weekend, though, was that the next morning, they were going to spend the night with their daughter. The next morning, unbeknownst to them, their son was going to show up for breakfast. Their son has been in Afghanistan, working in Afghanistan for the last year. He's been part of flying out wounded soldiers from there to Germany. He'd been there, was going to be coming home, they thought, in October. Been praying for safety over the past year. But unbeknownst to them, he'd gotten home early, and he's going to surprise them the next morning for breakfast, which he did. As they were having breakfast, the daughter said, I need to go get something. I want to go grab something else for breakfast, or a special breakfast. They're saying, are you sure you need to do that? We need to get ready to leave the church here in a half hour or so, 45 minutes. She says, no, I want to make it special. So she met their son and her oldest brother about 3 or 4 miles away, brought him to the door, knocked on the door. The mother comes, opens the door up, and there's her son. And we have it all on video. It's a wonderful video. They were so surprised. It was so amazing. Such a wonderful welcome for their son to be home. 36 hours later, they get a phone call. Their daughter, who is doing training to become a midwife, is in Sudan. Many of you will know this story because you helped in this story. 36 hours later, they get a phone call from a lady they've never met. She says, "Your daughter is very sick. She has malaria. She's had it for several days. When I got here for two nights, I noticed she was restless. We sent her to the hospital yesterday, 2.5 hours away. She's about 10 miles from the Sudan border, northwest part of the country. And she went to the hospital. They tested her before, a couple days before, and at her clinic where she was working in Uganda. The test came back negative. When they took her to the hospital 2 days later, she had passed out a couple times, was hallucinating some. They take her, they give her medicine. They send her back to where she's working 2.5 hours away, and then she has a reaction to the medicine. This woman calls about 4 o'clock in the day and says, "Your daughter is very, very sick. I've started an IV on her. I'm giving her Benadryl. I think she'll be okay. I think she'll be as well off here as she will be at the hospital. The hospital's not very good. I'll let you know if she gets worse." She said, "I have a husband who's a nurse, an ER nurse. I'm in contact with him to make sure I'm doing the right things. He's telling me I'm doing the right things." It's about 4 in the afternoon on Monday. Monday night at 1 o'clock, Tuesday morning, 1:30 in the morning, they call. They say, "Your daughter's getting much worse. If she gets any worse, we're going to have to take her out." 3:30, they call. 3:30 in the morning, they said, "Your systems are her body's starting to shut down. We've got to get her to a hospital now." Take her to the hospital 2.5 hours away. They call 6 o'clock the next morning and say, "We've made it to the hospital. She's still alive. We need to medevac her out to get her to a major hospital as soon as we can." Rachel, which is the older sister of our son's wife, our son's married to her younger sister. They flew her to Nairobi, Kenya. This lady went with her. We contacted folks. I think we contacted this church. I think a number of you prayed for her as well. She was placed in ICU, had pneumonia as well as serious malaria. It was jaundiced. Didn't know if it was cerebral malaria or not, which is very bad. They put her in ICU for a day, put her on medications, found out she had pneumonia in both lungs. And by God's grace, over the next few days, she has gotten much better and might be coming home this coming week. On a flight, they'll send her with medical personnel to come home as soon as they release her. So I want to say one thing. First of all, thank you for praying for her. Thank you so much for praying. Continue to pray for her. But my thought I bring this morning as I share that story is that's the Christian life in a fallen world, isn't it? I mean, one day you have one of the most wonderful greetings you've ever experienced in life. You open the door and there's your son that you hadn't seen for months and months, that you were worried about his life. And you greet him and you have the most wonderful surprise. And within 36 hours, you get a call from your daughter's in another part of the world that she is on the verge of death. And you don't know. You have to get her to a hospital out in the bush, from out in the bush, to save her life. And you pray, "Lord, will she live?" It's a difficult world we live in. We face difficulties in our lives. We face unfulfilled dreams. We don't get in the school we wanted to get into. We aren't married when we thought we would be. Our children aren't doing as well as we thought they should be. We get this diagnosis that we didn't expect, that we feared. We have relationships that aren't completely healed yet. We've got relationships that haven't fulfilled our expectations or desires. How do we do it in this world like that? How do we walk as Christians in this world? What if persecution breaks out? What if we lose our jobs? What if you're asked as a pharmacist to fill that prescription, and if you don't, you're going to lose your job? There are states in our country right now that says that prohibits pharmacists for refusing to fulfill prescriptions solely on moral or religious or ethical grounds. There are states that have passed that law. What if you lose your standing because you follow Christ? What if you lose your income? What if you lose your acceptance? What if this church, because it doesn't recognize gay marriage, loses its recognition at some point? If you go there, if you go here, you're stigmatized. And we're not talking about being obnoxious or hateful. We're talking about doing this in a loving way. You see, in our spiritual life, at times it seems like the wind is at our backs. A lot of times when we're first Christians, it seems like the wind is at our backs. We start new churches, the wind is at our backs, even though it's hard. But then at times it seems like the wind stops blowing. Like out in the Sargasso Sea where there's no wind, you sit for days. Or the wind blows against you in your Christian life. It seems. Because we are in a fallen world, and this world ebbs and flows. What do we do then? How about when it comes to our children? Because in reality, we make these decisions every day. Will I follow Christ even to my hurt? And how about when it does hurt? And how about my children? Do I pursue relationships the way the Bible says? Knowing that I will be, and I've told my children this, knowing that there will be Saturday nights when you will be bored, you will be lonely, you will be alone. I mean, that's part of following Christ. Hopefully not too much. Hopefully not always. But in this world, we follow Christ, we often go against the flow, not to mention the effects of sin, past, present, and future on our lives, both our own sin and the sin of others. How do we face that? How do we walk in faith? Well, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the weirdest book of the Bible, in some ways, seems like it, was given for hard times. We're going to read the first chapter here in just a moment. Then I'm going to tell you, first of all, why was it written the way that it was? It's full of visual images and symbols and numbers. Why written like this? But let's read Revelation. We're going to read the whole first chapter of Revelation, the revelation to John, and then we'll pray and then we'll study God's Word together. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is, who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, notice that, the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and pray for me as I bring His word this morning, that each one here might be encouraged. God wants everyone here to be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this amazing book. Lord, we thank You for the revelation that it gives to us of the risen Lord. Lord, You were dead and You are now alive. And You are alive forevermore. Lord, bring Your life to us today. Help us to see You in a greater way. And encourage every person here, regardless of what they are experiencing in life. I pray that they will see the glorious Lord and that they will fear not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we need to do, first of all, why is Revelation written as it is in an it's an apocalyptic genre of literature. It's full of symbols and numbers, amazing visions, all these beings. Why visual images? Well, I think there's a reason for it. I'm going to give you my thoughts as to why I think it's written that way. It's not written as didactic teaching, most of it. It's not just informational instruction like Romans, let's say. Very different, as you can tell from Romans. And you have to read it in a different way. We don't have time to go into that today. There are many different views on Revelations. But I think we can agree that it's full of impacting visual symbols. And I think there's a reason for that. Consider John, what's going on in his life. John is an older man. He's been exiled because of his witness to Christ. It's a difficult time. He's seen the Lord. He knows the Lord. We'll go into that in just a moment. But he is probably one of the low points in his life. Out on a rock. It's basically a rock out in the sea, 5 miles by 10 miles. He's got churches that he's responsible for. Seven of them are in here. He's going to take that letter to them. He's on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. He's in the Spirit. And he sees this vision. Why the vision? Well, I think it's because there's times in our life when we're going through difficult seasons. We need teaching. We need this word. God speaks to us through this word. But in John's instance, God brought him a picture of the glorious Lord. He said, you notice in this book, you'll see right what you see. He saw. Listen, when we're going through challenging times, we need to see the Lord. I'm not talking physically. But we need to see the greatness of Jesus. And that's what John saw here. Before the Mountaineer games, and I'm sure before the Virginia Tech games as well, when you're getting ready to play the opposing team, just to give you an example of why I think it's written this way, it's images. It's images. It's impact. They don't sit down and say, we're going to tell you what's going to take place. You're going to have three officials, five officials on the side. They don't go through the line-by-line details of what's going to take place. You have a quarterback, you have two halfbacks, you have this. No, what they do, at least at WVU, they have the Jumbotron. And they show these fantastic scenes of all the good things that have happened in Mountaineer football for the last 30 years. Boom, 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 boom. And they're playing this pounding music in the back. And everybody's getting psyched up and worked up. And then they come out, everybody, yeah! Listen, John needed a yeah moment. John needed to see. He knew Jesus. He'd walked with Him. He'd seen the miracles. He'd heard the teaching. Right? He was there the night that Jesus was betrayed. He got into the courtyard. He heard the interrogation. He saw some of the beings, perhaps. He was the one Jesus spoke to from the cross. He was Jesus, one of His closest earthly friends. He's the one leaning back upon Christ at the Lord's Supper. After being raised from the dead, He ate with Him along the sea. He heard the message of the kingdom for 40 days. But when Jesus appears to Him here, He's unlike anything He has ever seen in His life. He saw the risen Lord. And the point of the day's message is this. The risen Lord, your risen Lord, is infinitely glorious. Fear not. The Gospels are about Christ, the suffering servant. The revelation is about Jesus, the risen, conquering Lord. And God wants to give us a picture that is great enough in our minds that when the difficult seasons of life come, when these inevitable times come, when the winds stop blowing in the sails, and we're sitting there, and everything else is pulled away, that we dig and drive ourselves into the rock, the one who lives forevermore. Now, I think that's why Jesus showed up this way in a vision to John. And you see it other places in the Scripture as well. You see it in Isaiah. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Well, that was a critical moment for Isaiah. Uzziah had been a good king for a number of years. He drifted later on in life. But he'd been king for 50 years plus. And things were changing. You see it with Elisha and his servant. When the Syrian armies are surrounding Elisha and his servant, and Elijah's servant's petrified. He didn't get a 3-point message on here's why you shouldn't be afraid. Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the chariots of fire. And he knew he was fine. How about Stephen when he's being stoned? The raining stones down upon Stephen. He's been a faithful witness to the Lord. And Stephen's there and the stones are starting to be hurled. They're screaming at him. And the heavens open. And Stephen sees the Lord. He says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen, when we are going through difficult times, what do you tell a mother when Roxanne, Rachel's mother, calls up? How do we stand when she calls up and said, they've just called, Rachel is very, very sick, please pray? How do we stand in those times? How do we stand? Well, the Lord would tell us this, fear not. Your risen Lord is glorious. Your risen Lord is glorious. He hasn't changed. Your circumstances changed. Their circumstances changed in 36 hours from the high to the low. John's in the Spirit and he sees the Lord and he is blown away. What does he see? What does he see? Well, first of all, he hears a voice behind him. He says it's piercing like a trumpet. Now, the book of Revelation doesn't quote the Old Testament, I don't believe at all. But it has more allusions to Old Testament imagery than any other book in the New Testament. And they're going to use examples. You see, John's not... He doesn't have the words given to him as doctrine to write doctrine. He's trying to describe what he saw. And he uses things that he would understand, and the people of his day would understand. So he says, there was a loud voice. He turned around and there's a loud voice piercing like a trumpet. In other words, it's just, you aren't going to miss this. No still small voice. And remember, this is his closest earthly friend is showing up. He hears this phenomenal voice. He sees one like the Son of Man, which we're going to look at in just a moment. He sees Jesus. He knows it's Jesus. But his hair is white as snow. I think that means honor. For us, it doesn't. But for other countries, it's honor. If you go to China, you want to go there. You want to be an honor in China, you've got to be an older person. Hair is white as snow. His eyes are like flames of fire. I don't know all the meanings of that, but I know one. John is an older man at this time. It's probably early 90s A.D. 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. So he's in his 80s or 90s. John's going to be an old man. When we get older, our eyes grow dimmer. I hate that, but they do grow dimmer. But Jesus, his eyes are not dim. His eyes are blazing like flames of fire. There's no dimming or fading of life in this Lord. His feet, like bronze, strength and purity. His face, like sun shining in full strength. See, he's using what he can use. He might today say, it's showing like an atomic bomb going off. This wasn't the Jesus he walked the earth with. Though there was a time on the mountain. You remember? Mount of Transfiguration, we read as he was praying. It's recorded in Luke 9:29 that as he was praying then, the appearance of his face was altered. And his clothes became dazzling white. But here, he turns around and he's seeing Jesus. And his face is like the sun. Now, folks, this is your Jesus right now. It's the way it can be described. This was Jesus on the day that the Hubbards met Ben at the door. This was Jesus 36 hours as they got the bad news about their daughter. It's the same Jesus, the risen Lord. And Jesus says, fear not. And you've got to ask, why does he say fear not? We know that John became like a dead man, which is normally what happens when you see the Lord or God. Down through the Bible, every time someone saw God, it wasn't me and Jesus or buds. No, he was like a dead man. And Jesus says, fear not. So the question is, why did he say fear not? What was Jesus referring to? You look in verse 17, fear not. It could be that he wanted to do like he's done in other places. When he shows up, he puts his hand on his follower and says, fear not. Or when Jesus showed up in the upper, when he shows up after raising from the dead, people think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, fear not. At that point, I think Jesus was saying, hey, don't be afraid. It's me. It's you? Yeah, it's me. Put your hands, it's me. Fear not. I don't think that's his meaning here. Because of what he says afterwards. He says, fear not. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I think what he's meaning here, he says, fear not. Don't fear what's occurring in your life, John. Don't be afraid of what's happening in your life. I would say more than anything else we need in our lives, we want answers at times. We want solutions. I've got issues in my life, situations in my life and family right now. I would just love to have the solution. I would just like for the situation to resolve itself or God to resolve the situation. I think there's a greater need we need in our lives in these times. And that's that we need to know that Jesus is there and that He is able and that He knows. Look what He says. What Jesus says to John. He says, fear not. I am the first and the last. Now, what was John fearing at that time? John was exiled because he was following Christ and probably in the midst of the most powerful empire in the world at that time. And things were turning against John and things were turning against the churches. And they were going to be experiencing persecution. It wasn't going to get worse, or it wasn't going to get better. It was going to get worse for the churches that John is writing. Look at the next couple chapters. He didn't say, fear not, because everything's going to be better tomorrow, the next day. He said, John, he's a man. He is overseeing these churches, and now he's been exiled, and he has no... There's nothing he can do. Jesus says, fear not. Don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. Now, this is interesting because Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. But if you look earlier in chapter 1, as we read in verses 4 and 8, you see similar things said not about Jesus, but about God the Father. Who is and who was and who is to come. But this is Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. Listen, I exist outside of time. You think Rome's something? Let me tell you about me. I am the first and the last. And it's funny, too, because you wonder, and I don't know if this is the case here, but in the book of John, there's markers in the book of John. It's the seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am... I am this, I am that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says here, I am. I am. Who are you? I am the first and the last. The Jesus that you walked with? I'm the Lord. Listen, folks. Your Savior is God of the universe. God of the universe. Nothing less. The Roman government, the Roman legions, created by Him. Colossians 1, sustained by Him. Get their breath from Him.
He is the one that knew the inward parts of every Roman soldier before he was born and ever lived. Psalm 139. He's the one who has knitted every person alive that you've ever known. He's the one who knitted them together in their mother's womb before they came to be. He sustains all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is Jesus. And if you're a Christian, that's the one who has called you as His follower. I am, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. The living one. I am the living one. There's no death in Jesus. There's life. Death in this world? Yes, there's death in this world. Sorry, there is death. You're going to tell some of these churches, look, some of you are going to be persecuted to the point of death. But fear not, I've overcome death. By the way, the reason He reveals Himself this way here is because when He reveals Himself to each of the individual seven churches, He'll take something, aspect of His character out of chapter 1 before He speaks to them, because they need to know that about Him as a church. We need to know this about Him in our lives. Folks, He's the living one. He has come to give you life. I don't know if the winds are behind you or the winds are in front of you or if there's no wind right now. But I do know this. If you know Jesus, He's come to give you life and you will experience life to the full. That's what He said. All of it now? Your best life now? No. Hope not. If it is, you're in trouble. Napoleon Dynamite is the quarterback. He said, if coach just would have put me in, his best life was in high school as a quarterback, backup quarterback. Listen, our best life is not now. We don't want our best life now. He's the living one. When He brings life, when He brings life completely to this world, it'll truly be life. Truly be life. I am the first and the last and the living one. Look at this. I died. We never talk about Jesus. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I died, but I'm alive forever. In Him was life. Life is the light of all men. He is alive forever. He will bring us life. This is our Jesus. I want you to notice as well, when John turned around and saw, he saw one like the Son of Man. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Daniel. So if you put your marker in there, we're going to go back and read that in Daniel chapter 7. Because he saw one like the Son of Man. It comes from Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who did John see? John saw the Son of Man, whose kingdom lasts forever. I saw one like the Son of Man. Here we read that He, behold, with the clouds of heaven. Earlier in Revelations 1, we read that, behold, He's coming in the clouds. Where else do we see that? Acts chapter 1. When He left, the disciples are all standing looking over the heavens. The angel says, what are you looking at? He's going to come back the same way that He left. In other words, John, it's being fulfilled. Now, we're in the last days. You're in the last days. You mean you think Jesus is coming back in the next 30 years? We're in the last days. The last days began when Jesus rose from the dead. And you're living in Him now. You're living in Him. This is now. In the book of Daniel, interestingly enough, in Daniel 10:14, he is told that his visions are for days yet to come. And then if you turn to Daniel 12:4, we won't turn there. You read that Daniel is instructed to shut up and seal the book until the time of the end. He said, these are the visions. There's going to be one come like the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. His kingdom is going to last forever, but it's not for now, Daniel. Seal it up. Revelation 22:10 says, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Don't seal up the words of this book, for the time is near. Chapter 1. Did you see that twice in chapter 1? The time is at hand. The time is near. Your glorious Lord, your risen Savior, reigns. Has He brought His kingdom fully to the earth? No, but He reigns. The kingdom of God has come upon the kingdoms of the earth and is increasing. The kingdoms of this world are fighting back against the Lord. But regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in today, your Lord reigns. And you are His. And He is a glorious Lord. We read that He has white hair. Description of Jesus. Daniel 7:9, we didn't read that verse. That description is given to the Ancient of Days. He has hair white as wool. This Jesus and God the Father are one. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Jesus is God. Eyes of flame, long robe, authority, voice like the roar of many waters. Out of His mouth, a two-edged sword. What's that all about? Well, Revelation mixes metaphors. So you'll get pictures and images, just like on that jumbotron. You see things happening. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What's this two-edged sword? Well, the two-edged sword is the Word of God that comes out of Christ's mouth that cuts both ways. The Word of God comes to His people. It pierces like a two-edged sword. It cuts out sin and it brings healing. It destroys and it heals. For those who sit under it, it pierces us, doesn't it? It pierces our hearts. But at the same time, as we submit ourselves to it like a surgeon's scalpel, it brings healing to our lives. It is also the sword of judgment. His words will stand true. Not the Roman authorities. Listen, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who can kill the body and put the soul in hell. That's who you should fear. This is the one who can kill the body and put the soul in hell. I hold the keys of death and Hades. And if you're a Christian, this is your Lord. And if you're a Christian, He has tasted death for you, that you might have life. He said earlier today, listen, we can rejoice because Christ has taken the greatest challenge we've ever had and already taken care of it. We are not going to die. We are not going to face judgment and wrath from God the Father for everyone who believes, because He received it already in full. How do we know He received it in full? Because if He didn't receive it in full, He'd still be dead. But He says, I'm dead because He died for our sins. But He said, I was dead, but now I live forevermore. Jesus came this way to John. This vision was given to John. This vision was given for us that we might have patient endurance in this life. And if you're a Christian and you're like me, you need patient endurance. And we know that patient endurance brings about good things in our life. We know that from Romans, don't we? It brings good things, but patient endurance is not easy. A couple more things we need to see about this. Jesus is walking among the lampstands. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus walks amongst His churches. He knows His people. He's not at a distance. He knows, as some say, He knows us by name. He knows every circumstance you're going through. You can say, well, why hasn't He taken care of this yet? I don't know. But He knows. And He will work all things together for your ultimate good. And no suffering you experience in this will be compared to the glory that will be revealed on that day as you patiently endure. Listen, folks, we are the ones. Jesus wants to give us vision beyond this world. He gave John insight beyond and behind his present circumstances. That's what you need when you're going through difficulties. That's what I need. Do I need more to do? Do I need another project? Yeah, I mean, those things are nice. But more than anything else, I need to drive myself into Jesus. I need to see Jesus, the suffering servant. And I need to see Jesus, the glorious King. John gives us Jesus, the glorious conquering King. Your God conquers. Your Savior has risen and is glorious. He is glorious. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore." No one else, listen, no one else in your life holds the keys of death. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He holds them. Rome? Glorious Rome? No, Jesus is transcendent. This disease, this illness, this circumstances? No, Jesus is Lord. He's the one who has life. So for us, Jesus would say, fight fear. Fight fear. See Jesus. See Jesus. In trials and tribulations, we hear many voices, don't we? We hear many voices. We hear our own voice. We hear people around us. John heard a voice, the sound of many waters, a loud voice. The question for us is, whose voice do we hear? Whose voice? I told my children just last week, a couple of them are going through more challenging circumstances in this season of life, and I said, look, whatever else, don't give in to self-pity. It's just listening to yourself. Listen to Jesus. Listen to His voice. Listen to His voice, folks. Listen to the glorious One. Whose words hold sway on your life? Who is big in your eyes? Whose gaze are you most aware of? Well, John saw the Lord. And I promise you, when he saw Him, the pain didn't go away, the endurance didn't go away, but it made it easier to endure. We need to see Jesus in His Word, in our reflecting upon His Word as we pray. Lord, help me to see Your glory. Lord, might You be bigger in my eyes in these circumstances right now, because they're painful. Listen, this is not some simple. Listen, we'll give you this. Here's the pill you swallow that makes all your pain go away. It will not make your pain go away. Perhaps it will decrease it. But He's greater than your pain. He's greater than your suffering. He's greater than your question marks. He'll become central. And that's what He desires. How will this help us? Well, first of all, it keeps me from many sins. Because when I struggle, I don't know about you, but when I struggle, I can become disillusioned. I become discouraged. I want to accuse the Lord. I want to say, it's not worth it. I thought when I followed You that this wasn't going to happen. As I see Jesus, I become centered upon Him. That keeps me from many sins. And that's important, because this Jesus who speaks is also one who is to be obeyed. He is to be obeyed. That's what He says to the seven churches. It's amazing. The seven churches, He speaks to them, and you think, men are going through hard times, and some of them are doing a lot of good things. You think He'd back off and say, listen, because it's so hard, you're doing pretty well. Let's just hold it right there. We'll just do this. We'll just go along and obey where you're at. These things where you're struggling and where you're sinning, we'll let that go. But He doesn't do that. Never does He give them an out for obedience. He says, I know this about you, but I have this against you. Therefore, repent. As I see Jesus, He gives me a heart to obey Him as the glorious ruler that He is. Because He rules heaven and earth, folks. He rules. I need to know that. I can become so focused on myself. I need to obey You, Lord. You are glorious. Secondly, it sustains me through many trials, as we've talked. It sustains me. That's the primary word for you today. This will sustain you. I encourage you to take Revelation 1. We are even hitting the surface of parts of Revelation 1. Look what He's done for you. Who died for us. Has freed us from our sins. John 16:33 says, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart," Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." John saw the overcomer of the world in that vision. He's more glorious than he could ever imagine. Folks, he's more glorious than we can ever imagine. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. James Hamilton says that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ kept John through tribulation. Listen, I want the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my activities, not the church's activities, not because things are going good in my life. I don't need this to keep me through tribulation. And then finally, if you don't know this glorious one, if you're here and you don't know this Jesus, I want to urge you to follow the King. He doesn't say, "I'm one of the rulers of the earth." He says, "I am the living one. In Him is life. I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by Him. No one can be saved from their sins except through Jesus. You say that's narrow. It's only narrow if it's one of many ways. But it's not narrow if it's the truth. And folks, it's the truth. Jesus reigns supreme. And I want to urge you this morning, if you're a young person here, if you're a visitor here, then God brought you here today to listen to this message, you might consider Jesus. He came and lived the life that we should have lived, because we all fall short of the glory of God. He came and died the death that you deserved, that I deserved. He didn't die for His own sins. He died that we might have life. He died in our place as an atoning substitute of punishment for the wrath of God that we deserve. And if you turn to Him, He'll save you. And if you have turned to Him as your Messiah, as your Savior, then everything we've read here today is true of His relationship with you. Regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in. Regardless of whether it's a Sunday morning and you have one of the greatest joys in your life, or whether it's a Tuesday afternoon, Monday afternoon, and you get some of the worst news. Jesus is the glorious risen Lord. Fear not. The Lord would say to you, fear not. Wherever you're at, fear not. Your God reigns. Amen? Amen.
Forward. It's so interesting the way Christ works, isn't it? That you would think in His message to these churches that He would say to the church of Pergamum, where Satan dwells and has his throne, you'd think He'd say, "I'm going to remove him from His throne," or from the church of Sardis or Thyatira, who are going through all kinds of difficulties themselves, you think He'd say, "I'm going to fix that and correct that and change that." But He doesn't say any of those things, does He? Instead, Steve has taught us so well, he gives us what we really need. Not a change of circumstance, but a vision of our great resurrected Savior who walks and lives in our midst. It's what we need most. We need Jesus. And rather than answering our prayers sometimes the way we think He ought to answer them, instead He gives us something so much greater than a solution or a removal of a trial, or a nullifying of a difficulty. Instead, He says, "No, I got something so much better than that. I'll give you myself. For God so loved the world that He fixed the problems of people going through difficulties. Right? No. For God so loved the world, what? He gave the greatest thing He had. He gave His only Son. It's the same solution, quote unquote, during our difficult times. God wants to give us more of Himself. If you're here this morning, you would say, you know what? Today, I need God to give me a greater vision of who He is. And I need to quit having a pity party. I need to quit looking for solutions and hankering for answers. I just need more of Jesus, and I recognize that today. I need a glorious vision of Jesus. Can you imagine standing in front of the risen King with hair white of wool, with feet, with all bronze, with eyes shining forth as the sun in all their brightness? Can you imagine someone standing before a glorious one like that and saying, I need this done, or I need... It just wouldn't happen. You'd be so in awe. You'd be like, whoa, that's what I need. I just needed to see you for who you are. And then to know, as Steve said over and over again, if you picked it up, and He's your Savior. He's with you. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. If you would please stand as we're going to sing together in response. But if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you before we sing. So just raise your hand if that's you this morning. You'd say, you know what, that's me. I need a vision. I need a vision of God, a new, fresh vision for who He is. Lord, I thank You for these hands that are raised, many hands across the congregation, dozens, Lord. Lord, You died for these. Not so that they would be weighed down and defeated, and not so that they would be longing for a way out. As much as I would like to give that to them, as much as I would desire that many times. But instead, You give them an invitation to the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Your Son, Jesus. God, would You enlighten their hearts? Would You illumine their minds? Would You cause them to see Jesus for who He is and remind them that He is in their midst and is a God who is willing and capable of sustaining and strengthening? And Lord, I pray that You would magnify Yourself in such a way that all the cares of the world would fade away. That they would say and sing within their soul, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would do that very thing. That's why You sent Your Son, to do that very thing. You've already done it. Lord, do it again. Do it again for my brothers and sisters who desperately need You. Let's sing together in response.